Well, as we begin, I was reflecting on something that in my life, when I was growing up as a child, there were certain things that my parents said, and a few of those things have stuck with me. And it was usually the things that they repeated over and over again. You know, repetition makes things stick. One of the things that I remember my dad saying to me all the time was something to the effect of, you need to get your sleep. You need to get your rest. And as a child, I hated that advice. You know, I didn't want to go to bed. And it's so funny now, as an adult, I love that advice. I can't wait to get to bed at night. I first became truly, truly sleep deprived in college. Very late nights and very early mornings. And I can remember my freshman year, I was in this class. It was a history of civ class. And it was a large class. I think it was maybe like 200 students, this big auditorium. And there was one lecture up front. And this guy had this deep, soothing voice. And honestly, I slept through most of the class. I tried my best to stay awake, but I just could not stay awake with his voice in that big auditorium. It was so difficult. Well, today, the title you see there, Towards a Theology and Practice of Sleep. Let me tell you why I'm doing this. The word towards I put deliberately, and that means that what I say today is not by any means the final word on this topic. This is only my effort to move us towards a theology and practice of sleep. Secondly, you'll notice here, I say theology. Now, normally, you don't think of theology and sleep in the same sentence or in the same context. But I hope you will see here at the end of today that the Bible does say a lot about sleep, and they do go together. And I'm saying towards a theology and practice of sleep, because obviously I'm approaching this topic as a pastor, as a theologian, not as a doctor, or not as a scientist. So I want to give you today what the Bible says about sleep, and I also want to offer some practical help to you as much as possible. Now, before I begin, I will say fair warning. I prepared this lesson on very little sleep. Some of you are laughing at my corny jokes. All right, let's look at a theology of sleep. The Bible, number one on your handout, the Bible says much about rest. First of all, God is a God of rest. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Let me read this. It's on your handout. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, does this mean that God got to the end of the 6 days and he needed to rest up? No, obviously, you know, it doesn't mean that. Yesterday I cut my lawn. We had so much rain this week and my lawn was, you know, grass was 10 feet high. And after I cut my lawn, I got a glass of sweet tea, sweet iced tea. And I sat on the back porch and just kind of I was taking great delight in a fresh cut grass. You know, that's what God was doing. If I can be reverent with this, God was sort of kicking back and delighting in his creation. That's what it means by him resting on the seventh day. Letter B, not only is God a God of rest, God commands humans to rest. He commands humans to rest. Now, no matter what you believe about the Ten Commandments and how they apply today, at least in one point in the history of redemption, God commanded his people directly to rest. Exodus 20, part of the Ten Commandments, in verses 8 through 11, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you." Now again, what this means for us today, that's for a whole nother lecture. But the point is that God commanded his people to rest. Third, Jesus rested. Jesus rested. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Luke 5, 16, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And in that place, he would get away and he would rest from his labors, from his work." And after Jesus accomplished our redemption, look what the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time," speaking of Jesus, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And sitting down is a reference. It's a picture of rest. Christ sat down and rested after his work of dying on the cross and raising from the dead. Fourth, letter D, Jesus gives us salvation rest. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's salvation rest Christ is talking about there. And finally, Jesus is our rest. All of Hebrews chapter 4, if you have time this afternoon, read Hebrews chapter 4. It speaks of this theme of rest. I'll just read the kind of the summary, the conclusion of this chapter in verses 9 through 11, Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." So I give you all of that, all this point number one, to show you that the Bible says a lot about rest, and we need to think of sleep in this larger backdrop, this larger context of rest in the Bible. And sleep, in a way, is just a part of rest. Sleep, you could say, is concentrated rest. And so now I want to look more specifically at sleep, this more narrow topic of sleep in the Bible. Sometimes sleep is used as a metaphor for death. John 11, 11 and 13. This is speaking of Lazarus. It says, "This he said, and after that he said to them," Jesus speaking here, "our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep," out of death. So sleep there is a metaphor for death. And then in verse 11, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought," the disciples thought, "that he was speaking of literal sleep." So sleep in the Bible is used as a metaphor for death. And interestingly, the psalmist talks about sleep as death in Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Sleep is often used as a metaphor for death. Secondly, sleep is sometimes used as a metaphor for distraction. Distraction. In other words, not doing what you're called to do. Distraction. Nahum, passage we don't turn to or look at very often, but in Nahum, chapter 3, verse 18, God is accusing the shepherds. It says, "Your shepherds are sleeping, O kings of Israel. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there's no one to regather them." They're sleeping. They're not doing what they are called to do. They're distracted. Matthew 13, 25, this parable Jesus is giving here. He says, "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." Now, he could be talking about literal sleeping there. The point is that they were distracted and the enemy came and stole away the wheat. Sometimes sleep is associated with laziness. Proverbs 6, 9 through 10. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" And the sluggard says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest." Proverbs 10, verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." He's being lazy. He's not doing what he needs to do in harvest time. Proverbs 19, 15, "Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger." So the Bible uses sleep for death, for distraction, for laziness. Next, letter D, the Bible speaks of levels of sleep, quality, either good sleep or bad sleep. And I find this so interesting because, as you know, in our modern age, we now know that when we sleep, we have different cycles of sleep. And essentially, we have two cycles, right? We have REM sleep and we have non-REM sleep. And it's so fascinating that before we came up with this, the Bible spoke about that. Different qualities, different levels of sleep. Not to the scientific way that we think of it today, but in a way. Look at Job 4, verse 13. Job is speaking here. I believe it's Job. Maybe it's one of his friends. But he says, "Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men." It's so interesting to me. He talks about deep sleep. It's a kind of quality of sleep. It's not bad sleep, but it's deep sleep. Acts 20, verse 9. "And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep." This is when he was hearing Paul preaching. You remember that story? He's hearing Paul preach and he fell into a deep sleep. and he fell off the windowsill. Proverbs 3:24. Now this is talking about good sleep. "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Boy, we long for that, right? We long for sweet sleep. Genesis 15, verse 12. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him." This is a passage in the Bible that talks about bad sleep. Why is it bad? Because he had terrors. He had nightmares when he was sleeping. So I find it so interesting that the Bible talks about quality of sleep. Number five, letter E, people experience a lack of sleep. Sometimes it is self-induced. In Esther 6, verse 1, "During that night," it says, "the king could not sleep." He couldn't sleep, a lack of sleep. 2 Corinthians 11, 27, flip your page over. Paul is saying, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Can anyone relate to that? Maybe not to the specific situation Paul has gone through, but all of you, I know, and we all have gone through nights of sleeplessness for a million different reasons. Psalm 132, verse 4, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. In this case, it's self-induced. The psalmist is not wanting to sleep. For what he tells us there in that psalm in the context. And finally, I want to say that sleep is a gift of God. That's your blank there you can fill in. Sleep is a gift of God. If you have ever had a few nights where you cannot sleep, and then suddenly you do, you realize that sleep is truly a gift of God. It truly is a gift of God. And we see this in a few passages. 1 Samuel 26, verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep. Because, why were they asleep? Because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So here David is coming in and he's taking these things from Saul and his men. And how can he do that? Because God had given to them sleep. He'd given them this deep sleep. In Psalm 127, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now this passage, if you look at it, it is not only saying that sleep is a gift of God, but it is saying that sleep itself is a gift to us. Sleep itself is a gift to us. Why? Because we're going to get to that here now. We're going to look at consequences of sleep. What happens when we sleep? We want to turn now to the practice of sleep. We all know that when we get very little sleep, we're irritable, we're weary, we have difficulty in concentration and thinking. Maybe that's some of you today. A professor at the seminary that I'm attending, David Murray, he wrote a couple things about sleep which were really helpful. And he wrote this journal article in which he did this study upon all these consequences of sleep. So I'm using a lot of his material here in this next section where he talks about consequences of very little sleep. So let me just run through these. You can write some of these down if you'd like. This is fascinating to me. Physical consequences of sleep. 1 week of less than 6 hours of sleep results in changes to over 700 genes in our body. Less than 7 hours of sleep triples the risk of catching a cold. And the third thing that I found fascinating that he writes about, the studies that he looked at, chronic sleep deprivation, which is defined as less than 6 hours a night. Chronic sleep deprivation is associated with skin aging, 4 times higher risk of stroke, high blood pressure, and 48% higher chance of developing or dying from heart disease. All as a result from chronic sleep deprivation. Intellectual consequences. Interestingly, sleep cleans up the brain of dangerous proteins, improving mental health. It when you sleep, your body goes into like vacuum cleaner mode. Your brain does. And it kind of sweeps up the dirty proteins, the dangerous proteins. Sleeping allows you to store and consolidate the day's memories. So, in other words, if you don't sleep well, you have a dirty brain. If you're not sleeping well, your brain is dirty. emotional consequences. Again, all these are very high level and supported with research but I'm just giving you very high level here for our class. You'd have to do a class from the scientific piece to get more of this. But emotional consequences of sleep. Again, most of these we know from experience, but lack of sleep produces apathy, irritability, weepiness, impatience, anger, depression, and other unwanted emotional consequences. One study by researchers at Columbia University found that teenagers who went to bed at 10 p.m. or earlier were less likely to be depressed or have suicidal thoughts. So interesting to me. Societal consequences. Getting less than 6 hours of sleep triples the risk of drowsy driving related accidents. Getting less than 6 hours of sleep triples the risk of drowsy driving related accidents. According to the NHSA, falling asleep while driving is responsible for at least 100,000 crashes. Oh, this is all in 1 year. So falling asleep at the wheel is responsible for 100,000 crashes, 71,000 injuries, and 1,550 deaths each year in the United States. That is astounding. Astounding. Financial consequences. A lack of sleep undermines success at work, creativity, productivity, problem-solving ability. Found that $32 billion are spent each year on sleep aids. That's medication, mattresses, candles, sleep consultants, etc. $32 billion a year is spent on sleep aids. Moral consequences. A lack of sleep diminishes self-control. Studies found that a lack of sleep led to high levels of unethical behavior. So those are all consequences of sleep loss. Now let's look at causes of sleep loss. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is merely suggestive. Okay? First of all, I want to look at physical causes that are mostly uncontrollable. Physical causes that are mostly uncontrollable. Number one, sleep-related breathing disorders. Sleep-related breathing disorders. Here I'm thinking of sleep apnea or snoring to various levels of degree. I have, to let you all know, I have a sleep-related breathing disorder called catarrhythmia. And what I do is when I'm sleeping, I will take a deep breath and then I will let it out slowly and I'll make this kind of whiny grunting noise. And a lot of times Beth will say, breathe. She'll smack me and say, breathe. But the end result of it is, I mean, it's funny, but it's not funny because it really does, it messes with my sleep quality. And so when you pray for me about that. It's just something that I have to deal with. There's no really any cure for it. It's something that I just live with. It doesn't happen all the time and every night, but some nights it does happen. So there's sleep-related breathing disorder. Secondly, central disorders of hypersomnolence. So here, narcolepsy or idiopathic hypersomnia. Okay, those kind of sleep disorders. Third, circadian rhythm sleep-wake disorders, where your natural rhythm just gets out of whack. Your natural bodily rhythm gets out of whack. Fourth, parasomnia, nightmares, sleepwalking. Those kind of disorders. Number five, sleep-related movement disorders, restless leg syndrome. leg cramping, things like that. And then other, there's just so many other physical problems. Causes for a lack of sleep that are mostly uncontrollable. Arthritis, pain, hyperthyroid condition. I mean, on and on and on and on. Right? So now let's look at physical causes that are mostly controllable. Mostly controllable. Physical causes that are mostly controllable. Uncomfortable bed or pillow. A new environment. How many of you, when you're in a new place, don't really sleep well that first night? Right? Yep. An uncomfortable new environment. Three, screens before bed. Maybe that affects some of you. It doesn't affect me. I can be on my phone and just, then I'm out. I don't know why they always say don't get on your phone before you sleep. But supposedly that does affect sleep. Doesn't for me, but maybe some of you it does. Caffeine or alcohol too late. Exercising too late, which might cause you not to sleep. Some of you, that might help. Or a lack of exercise. Okay, could be a reason for a cause for not sleeping. So those are physical causes, mostly uncontrollable, and then mostly controllable. Finally, I want to look at spiritual causes. There are spiritual causes of a lack of sleep. Number one, a lack of discipline. You can write down Proverbs 6, 9, and 10. Proverbs 6, 9, and 10. Number two, worry, anxiety, or fear. Worry, anxiety, or fear. Number three, a third spiritual cause for poor sleep or lack of sleep is guilt, bitterness, resentment. Number four, greed, materialism, workaholism, pride. That could be a cause of a lack of sleep. And number five, disobedience. Disobedience. So again, these are not exhaustive, these causes. It's just merely suggestive. And finally, I want to turn, as we look at this last category of the practice of sleep, I want to turn to overcoming sleep loss. I want to give you some practical help. And obviously, this is general. But some practical help here. And think of these, as we go through these, overcoming sleep loss, think of these as, you could think of them as sleep aids. And what I've kind of done is kind of responded to in order from physical to spiritual. Okay, so it's responding to the causes with these helps. So letter A, see a doctor, obviously, right? See a doctor for uncontrollable causes or even some controllable causes, perhaps. Letter B, secondly, environmental changes. Maybe it's no screens before bed, maybe a better pillow or mattress. No late night Starbucks runs. That's your thing? Maybe. Regular exercise. One study I read found that exercise 3 to 6 hours before sleep improves sleep. Fourth, or letter D, routine and discipline. So again, moving from the physical more to the spiritual, routine and discipline. God wired our bodies for routine and rhythm. He did. And so what can we do here? A consistent bedtime and wake time. I mean, that helps tremendously. And you know that. You know that when you get out of your rhythm, it can be difficult. Letter E, and this one you have to fill in, prayer. prayer. This sleep aid, I think, deals with worry, anxiety, and fear. So prayer, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we recently went through this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Next, number 6. Letter F is confession. Confess your sins to God on a daily basis. Confess your sins to God on a daily basis. Don't rationalize, deny, or excuse your sin. And this sleep aid deals with the cause of the problem of guilt, bitterness, resentment. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can also look up Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, the psalmist there of the blessing of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Number 7, letter G, contentment. Perhaps a lack of sleep is because of greed, materialism, or pride. We need to learn contentment. We need to be content. You can flip your page over. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I was so encouraged when Pastor Jeff preached this passage, because what did he say? He said that we can be content because of verse 13. Through Christ, through him who strengthens us. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, 8 through 10. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, what I think we could maybe boil all these down to, all these spiritual remedies to, is the last one, and that's trust. Blank you can fill in there if you haven't guessed it already, trust. In fact, if you think about it, sleep itself is a form of trust, isn't it? It is a form of trust. It is resting from your labors. And it's trusting that God will protect you and he will provide for you. Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke. The Lord sustains me. Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. So it's that concept of fearing the Lord, trusting him, the proverb says, that leads to a satisfied sleep. Let me conclude here. What does, and I want to bring theology and practice together, and I want to ask this question, what does your practice say about your theology? What does your practice say about your theology of sleep? It's always the case that our practice says something about our theology. So maybe it could be that you don't trust God with your work, or with this church in the pastor's case here, or with your family. Sure, I believe God is sovereign, but he needs all the help I can give him. So I'm going to cut here on sleep in order to help God out. Or, what does your practice say about your theology? It could say, I don't respect how God has made me. I think teenagers maybe think this sometimes. Even though God made me to rest, I can go without it and be fine. No, that's not how God made us. He made us to rest and to sleep. I can think that sometimes, not just teens. I'm well beyond that. Or what does your practice say about your theology? Perhaps it could say, I don't believe the soul and body are linked. False. Our bodies and souls are inextricably linked together, aren't they? They are so linked together. I can weaken my body, and if I do, I'm going to suffer spiritually. And vice versa. I mean, our bodies and souls are so linked together. Where does one begin and the other end? That's the age-old question, right? Right? And so, if you're not sleeping well, is it a physical cause or is it a spiritual cause? It's so hard to determine that because our bodies and souls are so linked together. Or finally, what does your practice say about sleep? It could be that you have an idol that is causing you not to sleep well. An example, it could be, as we already said, it could be greed, right? That could be an idol or materialism. And so you're perhaps, and maybe not anyone here, but someone could perhaps, you know, be so obsessed with perhaps checking their portfolios, so that you know they're on track or they're not losing money. I mean, that can be an obsession to where you lose sleep over that. What is the underlying cause of that? That could be greed. It could be materialism or pride. So what does your practice say about your theology? Very helpful thoughts to think about. If you have problems with sleep, I want you to know, and I want you to see here today, that sleep and theology, they go together. God's word says a lot about sleep. And if you are struggling with sleep, don't be afraid to come to one of the pastors. In fact, recently someone did come to us. And we help this person work through, is this a physical cause? Is it a spiritual cause? It's something that you can work through with a pastor and a doctor. All right? So if you are struggling with sleep, don't feel ashamed to come talk to one of us, please. I mean that. We want to help from a pastoral standpoint, from the spiritual standpoint. Okay? This topic of sleep is so fascinating to me, and it's so interesting. You know, as I began as a kid, not wanting to go to sleep, and now just understanding the importance of it. And even deeper, not just the physical side of it, but the spiritual side of it, and how these things, how sleep and theology go together. So let me pray, and we have about 8 minutes. Actually, let me pray, and then we'll have some time for discussion or questions, and then we'll be dismissed. All right, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it says to us about this topic of sleep. Lord, I pray that we would all, at the end of the day, grow more and more in our trust. That we would trust you, that you are the God who provides, you are the God who protects, you are the God who sustains. Lord, we know that it's not just that. There are physical causes and problems. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is suffering in this way, Lord, that you would meet their needs, Lord, and give them the rest and the sleep that they need. Lord, we thank you that you care for us so deeply and to the very minute details, even to something as mundane as our sleep. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, any thoughts, questions?